Let's go to the scriptures. They don't disappoint. John chapter 16. And a subject that I'm just eager to get into with you this morning is one that is a huge issue within the family of God and has been since the very inception of the time of the church. And here the Lord Jesus Christ is warning about this very thing. And we can capture it all in one simple word: offense. The Lord is instructing his disciples about something that is off there in the future, but certainly not the distant future at all. And he wants them prepared for that. That thing of offense. If you notice with me the first verse here of chapter 16, "These things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended." Now, we generally misunderstand the word offended. And so we're going to have to talk about that this morning. Because it is often just a trivial thing that we talk about offense and being offended. But the Lord sees it as a very major issue. And we need to understand how major that is. And he said, "I'm speaking these things so that you won't be offended." And go down to verse 4, he says this: "These things I've told you, that when the time come, ye may remember that I told you of them." Now, his point is, the time is coming when I won't be able to help you through these things. Notice the latter part of that verse. "These things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you." So when offense came while the Lord was here, he could talk them through it. But the day is coming when he won't be able to do that. And they are going to have to independently, under the leadership of the Holy Spirit, care for this matter of offense that is most certainly going to come. And they need to be prepared for that. So, please, open your minds to the Scripture as we talk about the matter of offense. So let's pray before we do. Our Father, as we open your word together this morning, I pray that you would grant us an understanding of your word. And Lord, often we don't let these things seep into our hearts. And we don't really pay attention. I pray, Father, that we will pay attention to this and how important of an issue it is. Grant us, Father, that attention and that understanding, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Offense can be either large or small. As I think of small offenses, I think of Charlie Brown and Lucy. Lucy is constantly pulling Charlie's chain. And that's what we would call small offenses. You know, and Charlie will end up screaming, you know, and going into some kind of cantankerations or whatever, you know, as Lucy comes along and what she says to him just causes him offense. And we have those kind of small offenses that come into our lives often, and they're either real or imagined. You know, sometimes we just imagine people offended us by what they said. It's because we're loading something into their words that they actually didn't say. But then there's the literal times when they're just being nasty and critical and they offend us. But the word offense here in the Bible goes to a much further extreme than that. And the biblical definition of offense would be this: the act of turning away from the cost of being a disciple. When the Lord talks about people being offended, he is concerned that the cost of discipleship is causing them to abandon the path of discipleship. Years ago, we were taking a hike up to Sperry Glacier. How many of you have been up to Sperry Glacier? A few of you. Oh my, it's a lovely, lovely hike. It's 11 miles one way. Charlotte says it's all up. That's what I wanted to talk to you about. There were about 15 of us, maybe even more that day on that hike. I think you were there, Sam and Janice, that day. And we'd gotten a mile or two into that hike, and some of the people started complaining. They said, "This is all uphill." And we said, "We're going up to a glacier. Of course it's uphill. It's uphill all the way." And several of them abandoned the hike because they determined this is just more work than I anticipated. Now, that is exactly what Christ is talking about when he's talking about offense. He's talking about his disciples who give up in the Christian life because it's costing them more than they want to pay. And they're abandoning their responsibilities. Come with me to James chapter 3. Just continuing this idea of offense. James here is talking about the subject, and he says, "My brethren, be not many masters." What he's saying is, don't rush into the opportunity to be a teacher, because as that you will receive the greater condemnation. And he says, "For in many things we offend all." And it's one of the ways that we commonly offend people in the things that we say. And quite frankly, I am amazed at how easily and cheaply people will take offense. Simply because they think they have been insulted. And it's amazing to realize that on something as simple as that, people will abandon our churches specifically, and even the Church of Jesus Christ broadly, because of offense. And James sees it here as a great problem. Now, for you to see it happening under the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, I want to take you to Mark chapter 10. It was something that Christ identified with, understood, and was beginning to walk his disciples through. In Mark chapter 10, verse 21. This is a story of the one we commonly call the rich young ruler. And he comes to quiz the Lord Jesus Christ on what it will take to gain eternal life. Verse 20. And incidentally, at this particular, well, let's go up to verse 17 to catch all the context. "When he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeling to him and asked him, 'Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?'" Now, that's a good question, isn't it? I don't think that there's any thinking person in this world who wouldn't prefer eternal life over damnation. That's a pretty big prize to gain, isn't it? And that's what this young man was after. Verse 18, "And Jesus said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother." That's quite a price to pay right there, isn't it? That's a pretty moral, upstanding life. Verse 20, "And he answered and said unto him, Master, all these things have I observed from my youth." Now, Jesus looks at this young man and he realizes this guy's not getting the point. He doesn't understand sin. He doesn't understand the cost of it. And the Lord is saying, I've got to bring the point to bear on this guy of what it costs to be my disciple. Verse 21, "Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him," he is not going to let this man go away thinking that if he in his own heart believes he's kept the commandments, he's going to be saved. That is not what Jesus taught. So Jesus says unto him in verse 21, "One thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give it to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross, and follow me." Now, in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 7 and 11, this is called the offense of the gospel. Let's just go look at that, and then we'll come back. Galatians chapter 5, verse 7 and 11. Here, the Apostle Paul is talking about those who have stepped out to become the disciples of Christ, and they've been doing fairly well at it. Verse 7, it says, "Ye did run well, but who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth?" He is wondering here about some offense, that they got started well, but now they're not doing well. In verse 11, he says this, "And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased." Understand with me, there is a price to being a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a cost to that. Now, if you come back with me to Mark chapter 10, notice what happens in verse 22 to this young man. "And he was sad at that saying and went away grieved, for he had great possession." Here was a young lad who understood that the cost of being a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ was absolute commitment and obedience to him. It was accepting the reality of our lostness and sin and abandoning any hope that there's any good thing that we can do in order to be saved. And our salvation comes as we bow humbly and quietly before the God of this world and confess our sins and become His people. And that price was too great to pay for him. It's kind of like saying, thanks, but no thanks. Now, I want to make this point, that serving and following the Lord Jesus Christ is an expensive matter. And as we grow older and older in Christ, we find out more and more what the cost is. Don't misunderstand me on this. We are not purchasing our salvation by paying that cost. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. But for those who are saved, we find that the cost of following our Savior, of picking up the cross, is sometimes overwhelming. And Christ is addressing that subject as He's about to leave His small band of believers. We measure them sometimes as 11, sometimes as 120. It is a small band, whatever it is. And they are going to be left now apart from His physical presence. And they are going to have to deal daily with the offense of the cross and the price of being a disciple. So come back with me then to John chapter 16, where He is preparing them for this. These things have I spoken unto you, that you should not be offended. Understand with me, He's not talking about, I'm concerned that you might have your feelings hurt. He's not saying, I'm concerned, you know, that you're going to be irritated about being one of my disciples. I'm concerned that you might give up and quit pursuing the calling which I have given you. And He didn't want them to do that. Now, this offense comes in many different forms. We looked at it with the rich young ruler, and that's the personal cost of being a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I don't want to mislead you for a moment. There is personal cost to being a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that cost in many cases is not very large, but God's people are unwilling to make it and pay it. One of the areas where I really have been challenged over the last couple years, and shorter than that, is the cost of keeping my mouth shut. I just want to say what I think. And sometimes that just shouldn't be said, because it will not be productive in the family of God. If I may put it very bluntly, I have to learn to keep my stupid ideas to myself and stay with the truth of God's Word. And sometimes I just don't want to do that. So, there's that idea of the personal cost that is paid. There are other personal costs to be paid. Sometimes it's more important to be faithful in my service to the Lord than to do what I particularly want to do today. And I need to just give myself to what the Lord would have me do. There's those personal costs that are paid. But those things are almost insignificant. I think of the hardship and disappointment that we experience as being the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think that this is one of the things that was paramount in the Lord's mind as he spoke these words to the disciples that night. Turn with me to Luke chapter 22. Here is something that he is saying to Peter at this very same time. He has said it maybe a few hours before in the upper room. Verse 31, the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. Can you imagine that? I wonder how those events occur and what happens at those times. You know, the thing that helps me understand this is the story of Job. When God is bragging on Job to Satan, he says, have you considered my servant Job a man righteous in all his ways? And Satan, that hateful enemy of God, says of God's servant, yea, doth Job serve you for nothing? Have you not put a hedge about him where you won't let me touch a thing that he owns or has? You take that hedge out and he'll curse you to your face. And God said to Satan, all right, I'll take the hedge down to this point. You can touch anything he owns or has, but you can't touch him. I wonder if there was an event very similar to that here that the Lord is talking about. Satan hath desired you that he might sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you. Do you know, we wouldn't have liked the way Jesus prayed for us if we were in that situation? What was Jesus' prayer? That your faith fail not. Whoa, wait a minute. Why don't you prevent the test? Tell Satan to get lost. Folks, there are mysteries in this book and in this life of being a believer that we aren't going to fully understand. God said to Satan, all right, you can do it. Now come back to our text. Verse 32, I prayed for you that your faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And he said unto him, Lord, I'm ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. Peter really believed that. It wasn't true. He said, I tell you, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before thou hast denied me three times. What was the Lord's concern? The Lord's concern was, my men are about to go through an horrendous test. They are going to see me arrested and taken away. And every one of those 11 men are going to abandon me tonight. And his concern was with himself. No. His concern was with those men because he knew the sorrow and regret and disappointment that would fill their hearts when they understood what they had done. And he knew it would be at that point that Satan would tempt them to give up and quit. Elijah, when he ran from Ahab, through fear of Jezebel, was down in a cave in the southern part of the kingdom. Weeping over his own lack of courage and abandoning the fight before God through the fear of a painted woman. And the Lord met him down at that cave. And Elijah said this, "It's enough, Lord, kill me. I'm no better than my fathers. You'll be there too." There are those times when our walk with the Lord Jesus Christ becomes just so overwhelming that we give up. We do something stupid. And the Lord is saying, "Oh, when that happens..." And understand, he's also saying, "I'm not going to prevent that from happening. When it happens, get up, dust yourself off, and get back in the game." We all go through that time. "These things have I spoken unto you, that you should not be offended." And you know what the Lord said to Peter is just fascinating. The Lord is packing something into this word that I have to say to you, I don't fully understand. He said, "When thou art converted." He said, "Peter, you're going to absolutely come apart." But he knew that through the preparations that he had given to Peter and through the power of the Word of God and through the power of the Holy Spirit, Peter was going to recover. He knew that. And so let me use the word recover rather than converted. Peter, when you are recovered, you go find your brothers and you help them. Isn't that interesting? The Lord's concern about the price we pay in this world for being His disciples. And as I look out upon you this morning, and our time is getting away, so I'm not going to try to go any further. Let me say, I am confident there's not a solitary one of you who has not paid the price. And I don't mean just once. And you've had to reconcile and work it out. "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial that shall try you, as though some strange thing has happened unto you." And let me say to you that the prayer of your Savior is that you will not abandon Him, that you will not abandon the work, but that you will dust yourself off and get back to work. In the Proverbs it says, a righteous man falls seven times and rises again. Let us be those who are an encouragement to one another. Understand that these offenses that we experience are real. They hurt. They are disabling. And it may take time to recover. But don't give up. Don't give up. And then come back to it with more zeal and more courage and more confidence than you had before. And let us continue our work for the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We've only gotten through this first verse here this morning. in dealing with this terrible matter of offense and your deep concern about it. And obviously, Lord, you have chosen to allow your children to go through this. And we may imagine that it's through these events that you strengthen us, that you teach us, that you train us, that you invest within us a heart of compassion and understanding for one another. Lord, we pray as Paul prayed, that we would not be weary in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. So, Father, help us not to be overcome by the offense of the cross, but to serve you faithfully, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.